In between. And so today I just want to bring you I want to walk through a passage of scripture in Galatians together. I've done this a couple of times, and I always find this to be a really good reminder and give us some things to focus on. I was at a meeting yesterday of a lot of pastors from all throughout New England. We get together a few times a year, and it was just interesting to hear lots of the churches and how God walked with them through the COVID experience and continues to walk with them. And now a lot of their churches are like us. We're starting to think toward what's next as we come out of this. And so that was encouraging. And to see that God is working all over. Like, we have stories of, you know, people coming to Christ. And similar stories, we had a family in church last week that God worked on their heart through COVID and used that experience, which was really cool. And then one of my friends was telling us yesterday about a couple in their church that are new to their church, and they had they were not religious at all. They didn't have any Christian background, but they just, and he's an ex-Marine, I think this guy is, and they decided that they were, just as a husband and wife, that they should pray together. That's a good step, right? Kind of makes sense. We want some kind of spiritual activity in our family, so. By the way, that wasn't them that thought of that, but that was God who directed their hearts in that way. You know, aren't you thankful that God works in our hearts before we're even Christians, right? Before we become believers. So this couple in Torrington, Connecticut, they just decide they're going to start praying together. And so they would do it. I don't know if it was every day or a couple times a week. They just start praying together as a husband and wife. And then they found my friend's church on Facebook. And they start watching the Facebook or YouTube. They start watching the live streams and all this of the church and all of that. And then one Saturday night, the husband and the wife are praying together. And the wife just blurts out in her prayer, "God, I pray that we would go to church tomorrow. I pray that we go to church tomorrow." Now, the husband gets really annoyed, like, "You know, I'm not ready to take this step. I'm not ready to do, why are you, you know," almost like, "Why you got to bring God into this thing, you know? Like, what's the deal here?" And so he has no intention of doing that the next morning. Well, wouldn't you know, so my friend has a church service at, they do a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service, but they only live stream the 9 o'clock service. So this couple gets up in that Sunday morning, and they tune in for the service, and do you know what happened? They had technical difficulties, and the live stream was down that week. Now, Steve, that would probably drive you nuts, right? And I'm sure the media team there was, like, really frustrated, like, what in the world is going on? But we believe that God shut that live stream down that Sunday. You know why? Because they turned it on, and the guy can't watch church, and he says, "Fine, I guess we'll go. We'll go." And so they get all their stuff ready, and they head out to the 11 o'clock service that day, and the gospel is preached, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior that morning. And I heard, and now they're plugged in, they're growing in the church. God put all that together, right? And I've just been encouraged, because if the Bible says in the book of Acts that the Lord builds his church, that the Lord is drawing people, it's God who adds to the church. And that was a God thing. I mean, the church did what it was supposed to do. It was there, it was out, it was active in its community, but nobody really knocked on their door, or it wasn't a person that took the initiative. It was all God who showed himself in their lives. And then the church was there doing what it was supposed to do when it was needed. And we had that similar story of somebody who said, "You know, it was because of COVID that I decided to read my Bible through entirely." We didn't. We don't get credit for going out and reaching that person, right? God reached them. And we're just here for the journey. We're just willing vessels. We're going to be used by God. So I want to encourage us this morning from this passage in Galatians chapter 6, just to kind of put aside all of the negativity that has surrounded us for a year, both from outside the church, and even not necessarily our church, but even inside the church. Put away all the negativity of the world and the news and all the COVID stuff, and just think, who does God want me to be as a Christian? And listen, we can worry about all the problems in the world or all of the issues of the day, but really God has given us some real simple instruction on who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. And I really believe if we would just focus on that, if we would do that, then we'd be used by God. He'll use us. So, Galatians chapter 6, look with me at verse number 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, don't you want to be a spiritual person? Anybody, you know, think I have some spirituality to your life? Well, look what he says. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. We could read that again. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, verse number 10 summarizes the everything that we've just read. And from this, I get my title this morning. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us, what's it say? Do good. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good. To who? Well, to everybody. Just do good to everybody. But especially unto them who are of what? The household of faith. What is the household of faith? Huh? What does he mean, the household of faith? It's not over, yeah, the believers, the church community, the household of faith. And so I've taken the title this morning for this passage that we're going to walk through is really just two simple thoughts. What we do and where we do it. What are we supposed to do in this verse? What are we supposed to do? Do good. So I'm saying good deeds. And then, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do good deeds. Now, we know that good deeds don't save us, right? We all understand that. I don't need to talk about that this morning. We know that we're saved by faith, but good deeds should flow out of us. So the first part is what we do, and that is good deeds. So I just get you to help me a little this morning. What do? Good deeds. And where do we do them? To all men, but especially where? The household of faith. Let me simplify it a little bit. What do? Good deeds. Where do we do it? In God's house. Good deeds in God's house. And Galatians chapter 6 talks a lot about what we should be doing and where we should be doing it. Do good deeds in God's house. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we study the Bible to allow it to be as relevant, allow us to see it for how relevant it is. Lord, there's so many distracting and just non-relevant things that Christians can focus on. So I pray that you would help us to be on mission. Help us to be focused on who we're supposed to be, on what we're supposed to be doing, and where we should be doing it. So help us, Lord. I just ask for your help and guidance as I teach and for us as we sit at your feet. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what do? And where do we do them? In God's house. Now, I think you understand when I say God's house, I'm not talking about this building that we have, right? God's house is a household, just like the house of my family name, Malachuk, right? My house doesn't necessarily just refer to the building that we live in. I would still have a household if we moved locations, right? So when we talk about the household of faith, in God's house, we're talking about among the community of believers, among God's church. Do good deeds, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Listen, the life of the body of Christ, as expressed in the local church, has always been a key defining element of a Christian's life. Throughout history, throughout the course of church history, there have been certain things that define the essence of what it means to be a Christian, what a Christian's life looks like. And we could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about a strong family emphasis on the home, the father and mother and procreation, the raising of children. That is a emphasis of a distinctively Christian life. Generosity. People who are radically generous and radically loving. Those are distinctive characteristics of a Christian life. Sexual purity is a distinctive hallmark of a Christian life. All of these things. But one of those things that's lost, among other things that are being lost, one of the things that's being lost in broader Christianity is the commitment to the household of faith, as seen in the visible gathered church. That's why it's so important that we remain committed to the fellowshipping of the believers. So good deeds in God's house, there's really just a few simple things here that should encourage us today. Look at verse number one. Let's walk through all of these things. I'm going to talk about who we ought to strive to be as we do good deeds in God's house. Verse number one, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Can I give you, first of all, today, if you take notes on this passage, and I've come to this passage a lot of times, but if you take notes on this, I'd say, first of all, if you're going to do good deeds in God's house, you need to be a restorer. Be a restorer. What is it? What is happening here in verse number one? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That's kind of a fancy terminology here. In its basic sense, what has happened here? Sin, that's a good one-word answer. Sin has come and affected somebody. Somebody just messed up. Somebody's been overtaken in a fault. And you and I, as we go on our Christian journey, you are going to know people and watch people that they don't just stumble or mess up or slip up. How many of you realize we all have areas in our life that we consistently struggle with? You know what I'm talking about? Like, there are areas that we're just always battling against. And for you, and it'll be different than for you or for me. But this is talking about a little bit more. This is talking about somebody who was on the right track and they were overtaken by some sin. I mean, they just really, really blew it. It's like a prodigal son kind of a story. This is somebody that has just walking away. And notice what he says here. He says, if you're a truly spiritual person, if you're a truly spiritual person, you're going to be someone who desires to restore that person. Restore that person. So on the one hand, there's a spiritual person, and then on the other hand, there would be the self-righteous person. Right? We understand that there's a difference here. There's the person who thinks that they're spiritual and the person who is truly spiritual. Let's do a little exercise. You ready? Who's ready? Okay. Just making sure. Let's play this out. When somebody falls, when somebody's overtaken in a fall, a spiritual person is going to be a restorer. A self-righteous person is going to have a different outlook. When you've been unspiritual, what are some attitudes or thoughts that go through your mind about somebody who's really messed up? And we've all been there, the Pharisaical, self-righteous position. What are some thoughts that can go through our mind when somebody's messed up, when they've blown it, if we're not living out this verse? Let's start with the negative. Yep?
Accusatory?
Okay.
I think I'm better than that person.
So we might say,
do How could you do that?
How could you do that? What else?
Like the other person is weak or strong.
Oh. Yeah. Like somebody's that person's weak. What else?
They deserve whatever consequences.
Oh. Yeah. Like, oh yeah, well look what happened. Figures. If they hadn't made that decision, look what happened. What else? Attitudes that we can have. Yes.
Righteous, where you say, oh, well, I would never do that.
Yeah, right. Same thing. How many of you ever found yourself thinking those thoughts before? Yeah, we all do. But he says here, if you're going to do good deeds in God's house, you've got to understand that true spirituality begins with a heart that wants to be a restorer. Think of all of the evidences or all of the displays of restoration that Jesus talked about. Like, what are some restoration stories from the life of Christ? Restoration stories that Jesus showed us that. So, yeah, I was thinking of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Everybody hated Matthew, the disciple Matthew. Who else? What other restoration stories in the life of Christ?
The harlot.
There were many harlots who came to Christ. Peter denied the Lord. What other restoration stories? Paul, but Paul never really fell away. I mean, I'm talking to people that were on the right track, some of them. But yeah, but that's good. The woman in adultery is one. Same thing, I guess. But all of this emphasis that you're never too far gone. Yeah, the woman at the well. We realize, like, sometimes when we think about, and we could just probably keep going, and we think, boy, that was the mission of Christ. If you're whole, you don't need a doctor, Jesus said. If you're whole, you don't need the doctor. So I haven't come for you. It's almost like, it was almost a little, forgive me if I'm stepping out of line here, but Jesus with the Pharisees is almost a little passive aggressive, isn't he? Like when he says to them, in a good way, obviously, but he says to them, well, I've come for the sick. You seem to be very healthy, so apparently you don't need me. The whole have no need of a physician, but the ones who are sick do. So that's the mission of Jesus, whereas we sometimes forget that. And in fact, here in Galatians 6, he gives us this a couple of thoughts on her being a restorer. He says in verse 1, how to do it. He says, do it with meekness. Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think meekness would be the approach and humility would be the attitude. Let's just always be a place, where the wandering sheep can come home to a celebration. Right? And let's always exhibit that where the one who wanders away. Listen, there's more rejoicing over in heaven over one who repents than over 99 just persons. And so the essence of Christianity here in being one who does these good deeds in God's house, be a restorer in verse 1. Let's look at verses 2 through 5. I'll give you a second thought here. Be a burden bearer. Be a burden bearer. Verse 2. Verse number 2 is, bear ye one another's burdens. What's a burden? What's a burden? A weight? How else would you describe a burden? A trouble? The word picture of a weight, it's like a heavy load. It's a heavy load. It could be a trouble. What could be a burden in somebody's life? What are the burdens in people's lives that they carry? Yeah.
Grief?
Yeah. Somebody else. Grief is a burden. It's a heavy burden that people carry. Somebody else. What are the burdens in people's lives?
Guilt.
Guilt? You carry it around. It's heavy. What else is a burden in somebody's life?
Financial difficulties?
Yeah, serious financial hardships.
Regrets.
What else?
Huh? Stress and anxiety.
Stress and anxiety. There are people around us deal with heavy mental health challenges when it comes to just being at peace. Burdens all around us. Burdens, burdens, burdens. Listen, I hope you take this the wrong way. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I hope you take this the wrong way. I'm a restorer, all right? I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But please, don't come into the church of Christ, the household of faith. Don't come in with a point to make or an argument to look for. Come to lift a burden. Right? I mean, it's not that other things aren't important, but come and lift people around. They're burdened. The last thing, you know, I might have a burden. People love to, what do we like to do sometimes with our burdens? We like to dump them on somebody, right? We like to do it. But listen, he says, he doesn't say dump your burdens. He says what? Lift a burden. Bear somebody's burden. So when you come into the household of faith, when you, and not just in the weekly gathering, but in our interactions, let's look for opportunities to lift somebody's burden, not add to their stress, add to their worry. Even in everything, in all that we do, let's lift the burden. Now, there's some interesting things here in this passage. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a little theology in here. What is the law of Christ? This occurs here in Galatians. It also occurs in the Epistle of James. What is the law of Christ? Is that just some nice spiritual expression, or is there something substantive there when he says the law of Christ? How many think it's just a figure of speech? You're like, you wouldn't be setting us up this much if it was just a figure of speech, right? It's not. So does anybody, what is the law of Christ? Yeah, Jesus would say this. It's actually, there's two parts to the law of Christ. Jesus says, on these two commandments, if you can keep these two commandments, you've kept the whole law and the prophets, he said. The whole Old Testament. You can fulfill it if you can just do these two things. First of all is what? Love who? Love the Lord your God with every bit of your being. Heart, mind, soul. And the second is like unto it, and that is what?
Love your neighbor.
Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says here, bear people's burdens, because when you bear a burden, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. To love neighbor as yourself. The New Testament writer would say, in honor, preferring one another. Listen, we're not naturally good at this. I'm not good at this. You're not good at this. You're not. You've got a burden. You've got a thing that's bothering you, that's heavy on you, and your first reaction is to just unload it. But the idea is we need to come and we need to lift the burden. Lift the burden. Be a burden bearer and you live the law of Christ. But now there's actually a negative in this. Look at, this is interesting. Look at verse number 2. First he says in verse number 2 to bear burdens, but now verse number 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Whoa, now we've gotten a little sharp here, right? Hey, Mr. Big Shot, you think you're something? You're self-deceived. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. His own burden. Wait a minute. Do you see the almost seeming contradiction here? What did he first say? A few minutes ago he said what? Yeah, bear each other's burdens. And now what's he saying?
Bear your own.
He said back in verse number 4, let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. I think there's there's perfect contrasting ideas here to support this. And I jotted this down. You ready? I jotted down, burden bearers are not busybodies. Burden bearers are not busybodies. I think what's being communicated here is there's a difference between genuinely coming alongside somebody and trying to help bear their burden as opposed to meddling in other people's lives. How many know what I'm talking about when I say meddling in other people's lives? You know what I mean? Like, well, if you did, let me give you some advice. Don't you love unsolicited advice? Let me just sit you down and give you some advice. Paul says, you know, who do you think you are? Your mission isn't to go fix everybody else's life. Why don't you focus on your own work, bear your own, you've got your burden to deal with, but then at the same time, once you've got that taken care of, now you can come along in a proper spirit and help somebody out, help somebody lift their burden and lighten their load. Not by being controlling and manipulative of other people's lives, but just truly caring, living the law of Christ. So he said, first of all, when we think about these good deeds in God's house, be a restorer. Secondly, be a burden bearer. Be a burden bearer. Thirdly now, verse number 6, be a supporter. Be a supporter. You ready? Verse number 6 gets really practical here. Let him that is what? Help me out here. You following along? Let him that is what? Yeah. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You've got two groups or two individuals here. Somebody describe the two individuals we're looking at. What are we looking at? Yeah, exactly. We've got the person who is teaching and the person who is being taught. When I say be a supporter, what he's saying here is the point is there are teachers in the church, there are leaders in the church. And in a lot of places in the Bible, there are instructions given to the teachers. In fact, there's a warning in James, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, be careful before you say, I want to be in charge, I want to teach, just be careful, because there's a greater judgment, and there's qualifications, et cetera, et cetera. But there's also commands given to those who are under the teaching, who are under the leadership. And in this passage, it is that those who are taught be supportive. Be supportive of the teacher. Let him that is taught communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In all good things. What do you think that means? Communicate unto him that teacheth. This is a bit of old English in your King James Version here. What does this mean, communicate unto him that teacheth? Anybody know what that idea means? It would be important. If this is one of our responsibilities, we should know, we should be able to understand what that is, right?
Give the teacher feedback.
Okay.
Asking for advice.
Okay. That's what I thought everybody would pretty much say. Because we think of the word communication as verbal, right? But that's not really the usage of the word here. In fact, if you look at the way it can also be translated or is more often translated contemporarily, it is let the one who is taught the word share all good things. Because you see what it says here? It says, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It doesn't say communicate words. It says communicate things. And so that word communicate is also translated the idea of share, the idea of mutual benefit here. So now what is this passage telling us with deeper understanding of the word? Show it. How?
Scratch your back, you scratch mine.
I don't know if that's the best illustration. Frank.
It's by being a good example.
Let me give you this. I think there's a little bit of trouble with the word communication here. So I want us to hear this. Listen to this. This other way of translating the word. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Or let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. What do we think that means? Bill? Yeah. Yep.
A parallel verse to that is 1 Corinthians 9:14, which says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
Should live of the gospel. So what it's talking about here is literally financial support. I'm trying to walk you through the way that other Bible scholars translate it, so it's not just, it's very important as a teacher, as somebody up here who would benefit from this verse, right? It would be very important for me to make sure that you're understanding it as what does the Bible actually say, not my interpretation of what it should say. So the point is here that as a, at part of being a faithful Christian is be a restorer, be a burden bearer, but materially support the ministry of the teachers. Materially support the ministry of the teachers. And we do that. We do that here because it's commanded in the Bible. We do that both through tithes and offering and the support of the missionaries and the gospel teachers that go into all the world. But we as Christians, we have this obligation. If we're going to do good deeds in God's house, we must take responsibility for the financial support of the teaching of the Word of God. So, be a supporter. So we see be a restorer, be a burden bearer, be a supporter. Let's move on to verse number four. Point number four in verse number seven, and this one is one of my favorites. Be a reaper, be a reaper, be a reaper. Look at what it says in verse 7. Be not deceived; God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I could say be a sower, right? Because that's part of reaping. You can't reap a harvest unless you sow some seeds in your life. But what he's saying here is that there is a harvest that will be reaped. There is fruit to our labors. And he's encouraging us to be faithful and look forward to the day that there will be a reaping of a spiritual harvest. Be a reaper. There's a harvest to gather in. Look what he says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's kind of sobering. The actions that we take today, we will not see the fruit of those actions until a later day. Yes, sir?
Tend to take it in a negative light because you talk about God being mocked, and then you're going to sow bad things over to the bad things you do.
Yeah.
I guess it works the positive way too.
It does. The passage is both negative and positive. It's that, I mean, look at it. He says, if you sow to your flesh, you're going to of the flesh reap corruption. That's horribly negative. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit life everlasting. You can't get more positive than that. I mean, that the actions that we take will reap harvests that will be revealed eternally in life everlasting. So it's important for us to think, listen, don't judge your spiritual progress simply by today's circumstances. Because today you are reaping the harvest of yesterday's planting. But if you stop planting, or if you start planting weeds, is your future guaranteed to be like today? No. I think that's important for some of us, especially as we come to a certain point in our Christian life. We grow spiritually, but where you're at today and what you're enjoying in your Christian faith right now doesn't so much have to do with today's decisions as it does yesterday's decisions. Can you imagine if a farmer brought in a crop and he was like, wow, this is quite the crop. And so the absurdity if he just said, I think I'll just stop sowing seeds. After all, look how great my crop is. Like, it's not even a good illustration because it's so absurd, right? It's just like, no one would ever, ever do that. No, because it's just dumb to say, well, I've got this great crop, so I'll stop planting now. But do we do that spiritually in our lives? We say, man, I like the reaping, but this sowing is hard. It's difficult. So that's why I'm saying, listen, doing good deeds in God's house, true spirituality, we're reapers, which means we're constantly sowing for tomorrow's harvest. We're constantly planting those spiritual seeds in the ground. If you reap, if you're planting spiritually, you're going to reap spiritually. But listen, if you've stopped and you're putting carnal, fleshly seeds in the ground, tomorrow's not going to look good in your life. Or the next day or whenever. It's not going to look good in your family. It's not going to look good in eternity. And that's why finally, the final best thing we can do, point number five, is just don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel when it gets difficult or when the politics are against us or when the culture's moving against us. Don't be a quitter. Look what he says. He says in verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Why would he warn us not to be weary?
Because we get weary. Because we get tired. And sometimes you think like, oh, I just can't do this anymore. This is all piling up on me. I can't handle it anymore. And I'm just such a terrible Christian. I can't carry the load. No, Paul writes to us. The Holy Spirit instructs us. He says, don't give up. Don't quit. It's hard. It's going to be hard. But that's because the reward is so magnificent. The glory is so great. He says, just keep doing it. Keep pressing on. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because in due season we shall reap. Unless what? Unless we just say, oh, can't do it anymore. And there are Christians around us. They haven't denied the faith. They haven't walked away. And we have friends. We know them. They haven't said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. But we have friends, even people in our church that have, over the course of time, they've just kind of fainted. They've just fainted. Well, now we put it all together. We put the whole passage together. We're saying, you know what? There's too great a harvest for me to slow down. There's too great a harvest for me to give up. But now I've got these people around me, and the danger is I could become a Pharisee and be like, why did they give up? Why aren't they doing it? What's going on? What's wrong with them? But instead, I got to go all the way back to the beginning, and I got to remember to be a what? Be somebody who'll do what? Yeah, to be a restorer. Why? Because that's what Paul's doing right here. He knows when he writes this, the Holy Spirit knows that there were people in Galatia that were ready to faint, they were ready to give up, maybe some even had, and Paul says, don't do it. And then the closing verse was our theme verse, as we have therefore opportunity, would you give me this liberty? Let's just do as much good as we can to everybody around us and especially to our brothers and sisters in this wonderful family of faith that we have. Good deeds in God's house. It's really not overly complicated, is it? But it's a struggle. It can be difficult. So let's press on in faith, knowing that there is a harvest to reap. And the greatest days of our Christian faith lie ahead of us. The greatest days of our church are ahead of us. There's always something new. God says, behold, I make all things new. There's always something new, no matter where you are, how old you are, whatever's happened in your life. There's always a greater place that God is bringing us. We have to believe that by faith and walk in that faith. Do good deeds in God's house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement from your word. We thank you for the time that we've had to study it together. I pray that you'd help us now as we prepare our hearts for this main worship service. Be with the music. Help it to exalt your holy name. I pray that you'd give my dad unction from the Holy Spirit as he preaches today. I pray for us as a church to be encouraging and uplifting one to another. We just thank you for this privilege of being a part of your family on your mission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.